Hello, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Live. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret, and today we continue our verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of John. Today brings us to John chapter 14, and we'll be starting things out in verse 22. And how are you doing today, Dad?
Doing just fine, getting ready to get back into the Word of God, as always, and looking forward to this. It's the fastest half hour of the week, at least for me, as we study together verse by verse, and invite everybody to grab their Bibles if they have one handy and open it up to John chapter 14. And as you said, we begin in verse 22. And so you want to open up with prayer?
Sure. And Father, we pray that you would add your blessings to this word and this next half hour. Please teach us from your word. Fill us both with your Holy Spirit and our listeners as well. And may we all come away knowing you better in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're getting organized over there, I could start reading in verse 22 if you would like.
Yeah, go ahead.
All right, John chapter 14, verse 22 says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?
Yeah, so Judas is saying, are you only going to reveal yourself to your followers? He almost seems to be concerned about the lost being left out because of something that we saw Jesus said last time. Let's see, where was that? Where Jesus said, verse 19, yet a little 17. While, 17, oh yeah, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you and in you. So Jesus made it sound as if, in fact, he just said it, that, you know, his followers would see him, but the world would not. And I guess his apostle here wants to know why. You know, why is that the case?
Yeah, and what Judas is missing here is what Jesus just got done saying there, what you just read, and that is that he will manifest himself to people who love him and show that they love him by obeying. And the whole obeying part of God's commandments, as we talked about last week, you know, that's what we see in the book of James too. You know, we were talking about obeying last week, and those who love Jesus will obey. That's what we see in the book of James. James teaches that if you have real faith, that you also have real works that accompany that faith. But here, the thing about the rest of the world is they don't care about Jesus, nor do they want to know him. So Jesus is going to show himself to people who aren't interested to believe in him. You know, and it's like any relationship. It's a two-way street. It doesn't pay to be in love with someone who's not in love with you back. Same thing for Jesus. If a person isn't interested enough in Jesus to believe in him, to love him, and to obey him, then they're not interested enough in Jesus for him to reveal himself to them. They're not interested in that. Not to mention that the unsaved do not have the Holy Spirit, which is the teacher for us and who helps to reveal and show Jesus to us. They don't have that.
Yeah, and keep in mind all these people that Jesus is referring to, his followers and the ones who were not his followers, I mean, they all had access to those miracles that he did and to his teachings. I mean, it was common knowledge what Jesus had done and what Jesus had said. You know, multitudes of people had followed, or I should had sat there and listened to Christ and witnessed his miracles, and including the religious rulers whose soldiers and guards witnessed the resurrection, and they still rejected him. So yeah, he's not going to appear to those kind of people. Why should he?
And those people don't want him to appear to them, because he appeared to them, and how many miracles and correct teachings from the Word of God did Jesus give to the Pharisees and the religious rulers, who ended up responding by killing him and by planning to kill him for such a long time? And then they did the same thing to Paul and to Peter and the other apostles and disciples in Acts, where they started teaching the Word of God and people wanted them dead. So that was their reaction. It's like people saying, what Judas is saying here is kind of like when people say, well, if God loves someone, why does he send them to hell? And you've talked about this before. It's because they wouldn't want to be where God is. They don't want God. They don't want to be with him. So he's not going to force anyone to be with him that doesn't want to be with him. And likewise, he's not going to force anyone to get to know him that doesn't want to get to know him. That's not. That's why I said about the relationship thing. It's always a two-way street. You can't. God doesn't force himself on anyone. But if you want to know Jesus, and you want him to reveal himself to you, it's simple. All you got to do is repent of your sins, receive him, believe in him, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, which is something that we're going to be talking about today. And at that point, he's going to start revealing Jesus to you, and you're going to know Jesus as well as his 12 apostles did.
Yep. It all depends on what a person wants. And let's look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So obedience to God springs out of a love for God. At least it should. And at least that's what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And Jesus, we see from this, and the Father will not come and have close friendship with the disobedient or with the lukewarm. Why would they go where they're not wanted? You want to hang out with someone who doesn't want you around either, and God doesn't. So if you don't want him, as you were saying, then he's not going to reveal himself to you, and you're not going to have fellowship with him. The ball's in everybody's court. God is just waiting to see how the individual is going to react, and he'll take anyone, but they have to want him.
And one thing that maybe we should define, and we may have talked about it last week, was when we talk about God will come and live inside and be with and fellowship with people who obey him. And when we talk about obeying God and what that means, some people might look at that and say, well, I guess God doesn't want anything to do with me because I've sinned many times and I've broken the Ten Commandments. I've broken other things that God has told me not to do. I've disobeyed him many, many times. So I guess he's not going to want anything to do with me. And that's not true, because that's disobedience to God is a sin, like lying. Okay, that's a form of disobedience. But what the ultimate sin of, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, what the ultimate sin of disobedience is committing a sin and then not confessing it. Because by confessing our sin, getting back on track with God, we are obeying him as well when we do that, because God tells us to do that.
Right. Confession is part of his word. I mean, the greatest act of obedience, and Jesus even said it, and this is my Father's command, that you believe on him who he has sent. The greatest act of obedience, the initial act of obedience, is to obey God and repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. When you do that, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and you can have fellowship with God. You can have fellowship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and that's wonderful. And then when you confess, when you commit a sin, he doesn't leave you. He doesn't walk out on you, but the fellowship isn't there until you confess, as you mentioned, and then you can have fellowship with him, because it is disobedience to not confess a sin. It's disobedience to commit the sin in the first place, but you're just pouring salt on the wound by disobeying to God again and not confessing.
And did you have anything else to say on 23 or 24?
No.
Okay, let me just go back and read those two separate again. Verse 23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus wants to be around people who want to be around him, as you said. So if we love and obey Christ, he will come and have fellowship with us. But even better than that, as we see at the end of 23, not only will he have fellowship with us, but he will abode with us, which means he will live inside of us. And that's a wonderful thing to experience as a Christian and to look forward to. And of course, if you sin and you don't confess it, you are deadening that fellowship and the advantages of having Jesus inside of you, living inside of you, you're deadening that. But of course, one simple prayer or confession can get that back right on track. But then verse 24 says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." But really the beginning of 24, "He that loveth me not," those who don't love Jesus, "do not keep his sayings." And, you know, it's pretty pointless for an unsaved person to follow the word of God, because man wants to sin, and to obey God means to give up sin. And what's the point of doing that if you don't have love for Jesus? And the beautiful thing about repentance is that you turn from your sin to something better, which is Jesus. But if someone is only turning away from their sins and not accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then really they're just tormenting themselves for no reason. You know what I'm saying? Because people naturally want to sin. So if you're going to say, "Well, I'm just going to give up my sin, but I'm not going to turn to Jesus," that's pointless. Nobody would do that.
Well, you know, I think a lot of people will turn away from sin in an attempt to earn their way to heaven, or because their life is falling to pieces, they might turn away from sin and really give no thought to Jesus. You know, a holy life, a good life, is more often than not going to be a successful life. So people might be motivated to avoid sin, even though they might not call it sin, just for the sake of personal gain. But it is pointless in the sense that it's not going to do them any good long term, eternally, because God doesn't recognize the good works of anyone unless they receive Christ as Lord and Savior first, and then they do those good works out of a love for Jesus, because motives are as important to God as actions. And the only motive that is legitimate that God recognizes is to do things for love of Christ. The Bible says, "Do all things to the glory of God." If a person isn't doing their good works for the glory of God, then God calls those good works dead works. They don't do them any good at all. They certainly don't earn themselves salvation, and you can't have fellowship with God unless you repent and receive Christ as well, you know, and then your good works will just enhance that fellowship, but otherwise it won't do you any good.
Well, and I guess maybe I wasn't really clear enough in what I was trying to say. I wasn't necessarily even talking about people who try to just do good works to earn their way into heaven. I'm talking about the world who doesn't care about Jesus, who doesn't care about God, who frankly doesn't care about going to heaven as much as they care about their sin. Like, they will never turn away from their sin and obey the Bible. And that's why, and my point is, what I was trying to get to is, it doesn't make sense for the sinful world to do that. And that's why the unsaved want to do away with the Bible. They don't love Jesus, so they just see his commands, and they see the commands of the Bible and what the Bible says about issues as being a major obstruction to their sinful lives.
Well, that's for sure. Let's read verse 25. "These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you." Now, Jesus is talking specifically here to the apostles. He's not talking to us. He's not talking to anyone else. He is talking specifically to the apostles. And what he is saying refers to the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to work in the apostles' minds to remind them of the things that Jesus taught while he was with them physically. And what it is a promise to the apostles of divine inspiration for writing the Bible. And this wasn't given to anyone except them. And we have every single word that the Holy Spirit inspired them to write. We have it in our New Testament. The Old Testament was written by God's people in the Old Testament days, but this is a promise of divine inspiration for the books of the New Testament, which were either written by an apostle who was with Jesus or somebody who knew an apostle and could get his information firsthand from that apostle. Because why? Because Jesus promised them that the Holy Spirit would remind them of everything.
Yeah, and it was one thing when Jesus was in person with his apostles teaching them. As we've seen quite often, things that Jesus said just went right over their head when he was there in person with them. You know, stuff that they just didn't get. And even some simple things about Jesus, they didn't get. Jesus was with them, but the Holy Spirit, it says, the Holy Spirit who will teach them all things, they won't, the Holy Spirit is not just going to be with them physically, but will literally be inside of them as part of their body, soul, mind, and spirit, and will teach just the way Jesus did, because it's the Spirit of Jesus. He's going to teach the same way, but this time it's not going to go over their heads, and it's going to be, like you said, inspired in the New Testament, the Scriptures. It's not going to go over their heads. Why? Because it's going to be in them, not being given them from an outside source. So the same Jesus who is sitting there in the flesh with them in person, that same Jesus will be inside of them. His mind, his emotions, his thoughts will become theirs when he is in them. And, you know, stuff sinks in a lot better, and it's easier to process things when they actually become a part of you and you're not just hearing them, when you really understand something. And that's one of the, you know, that's why they were able to write the New Testament.
That's why they were able to write the New Testament. It's a promise of inspiration, like I said. But I think to build on what you've already said, the Holy Spirit is in Christians, and he was in the apostles to inspire them to write the written word of God, to ensure that every word that they wrote was accurate and God-breathed, as inspiration means. But the Holy Spirit's ministry, not just inside the apostles, but inside every Christian, is to take that written word of God and illuminate it, make it come alive in our minds, whereby God can speak to us through his word personally and make personal application. So that's the Holy Spirit's ministry of illumination. The Holy Spirit's ministry of inspiration was given to certain apostles. The Holy Spirit's ministry of illuminating, taking that inspired word of God and making it apply and making it come alive and be real to every, is for every Christian. So it's a wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit there.
Question that I have for you is, that is the means by which Jesus used to write the New Testament too, like you said, ensure that every single word of it was inspired by God. That's what you just got done saying. How was it done in the Old Testament to make sure that every word was inspired by God throughout all the books, you know, like the Psalms, the prophets, the books that Moses wrote, and other books as well? How was it done in that process?
Well, it was the same thing, same inspiration, you know, just God speaking to the prophets and then speaking through them, speaking to them, speaking through them, the written word of God. He did it in through many methods. He did it directly, sometimes audibly. There are examples of God speaking audibly to people in the Old Testament, and instructing them to write down exactly what he told them to write. And then there are other times when he used angels to deliver a message. He used dreams. He used visions. And he also inspired in other ways, maybe, you know, similar to how he inspired with the apostles in the New Testament. just by speaking to them through the Holy Spirit. And they knew that it was God speaking to them. And so there were many methods in the Old Testament of inspiration that God used. The New Testament, it was through the Holy Spirit given to the apostles.
And the and I guess you can even see, though, too, even in the New Testament in some places, in some instances, and actually in some books, some of the same methods of the Old Testament were used, like when you were talking about visions or God speaking audibly to people and other things. First off, you know, like when Peter saw the vision when he was on the rooftop about the animals and clean and unclean, God showed it to him that way. God spoke audibly to him. And then also the book of Revelation with John, where he was told, write down what you see.
Yeah, those are two examples of God using that method. The angel Gabriel came to Mary. The angel Gabriel came to Zechariah. The angel Gabriel, you know, came to Daniel in the Old Testament and gave the word of God. But I think the norm, if you want to say that, I guess, for the New Testament was the Holy Spirit just causing the apostles to remember what God had said to them through Jesus Christ while he was here.
And that makes sense in the New Testament, because much of it is letters written to others.
Right. Verse 27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said, not as the world gives, give I unto you. The world can provide distractions so that you can forget about reality for a little while. But that's not peace. That's not peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give unto you. So the world does give a false peace to people, as I said. You know, they can provide distractions. The world can provide distractions so that people can forget about reality for a little while and their troubles for a little while, but that's not peace. The world's amusements cannot take away, for one thing, the fear of death. They can't provide peace for that. You can forget about it. You can keep your mind busy so you don't think about your death or somebody else's death, but that's not a solution. It's not a permanent solution. It's not a permanent peace. And really, until the fear of death is gone, there can't be any peace, because that's the big one. That, I mean, why are people sick? Why are people afraid of getting cancer or sick or something like that? Because they're afraid of dying. You know, why are people afraid to do this or that? Because they're afraid of dying a lot of times. And so if someone can't give you peace and take away the fear of dying, they can't give you anything when it comes to peace. Peace of mind, knowing that your sins are forgiven and you don't have to fear death, comes only through Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't have something like that. They don't have any substitute for that.
No, that peace is not given to the world. It's only given to people who have been redeemed by Jesus. I just think back, and I just flipped here to the book of Ephesians, but you could see it at most of the epistles at the beginning of it. You look at Ephesians 1:1 and verse 1 and 2 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, so he's talking to Christians, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus, the Christians, those who are saved, that's who he's writing to. And he says, grace be to you and peace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the, but that's only, he, Paul didn't say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to all people in the world and to everyone in Christ Jesus or not, grace be to you in peace. Well, he says he's addressing Christians, and that's who the grace, and we're talking about here, peace, it comes from Jesus for Jesus' people.
Yeah, so again, I read in verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, which is a false peace, which is a nothing, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now, that might cause some confusion at first among the apostles. Jesus said, you know, I told you I'm going to my Father, and you're not excited. If you really, really love me, you would be excited for me. You'd be happy for me that I'm going to my Father. So what Christ is suggesting here, I think, is that the disciples' love is selfish at this point. They wanted to keep Jesus around because they liked it. They liked it that way. You know, this living in this world was no picnic for Jesus. He was used to living in heaven with the Old Testament saints, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit. This was no fun vacation for him, those 33 years. He had to live and deal with sinners in the flesh, face to face. So that wasn't much fun. And also, they didn't consider the humiliation involved in Jesus, who is God, God the Son, eternally, being a man here on earth. That was a lot of humiliation for Almighty God to confine himself to a human body and to be a human, a real human. And so if their love is pure, certainly they're going to miss Christ when he is gone, but at the same time, they'll be happy for him that he's returning to the Father, because it's just so much better, and it's something that Jesus had been used to for so many years.
Yeah, and to your point, you saw many times where Jesus just, he got, you know, frustrated with people, you know, where he just groaned and said, how long do I have to be with you, he said, you know, and I'm sure that's something that people don't really think about too much, of what he set aside to come here, and the stuff that he put up with so that he could live that human life and then die for us to save us from hell.
And verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. So Jesus predicted that he would die on the cross. He predicted that he would be betrayed by one of his apostles. He predicted that, more specifically to the context here, that he would ascend back to heaven, to the Father, after he rose from the dead. So he was going back to the Father. He predicted that he was going back to the Father. And the disciples are going to believe that he is God. If there were any doubts, they're going to believe that he is God when they see it happen. And they did see it happen because he ascended into heaven. We're out of time, I guess. So just this reminder that if you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be. If you have been blessed by the Word of God today, then just ask that you would prayerfully ask God if he would have you bless us back. And if you want to, and God leads you to, your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. And our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. And don't forget to check out the Scripture Verse by Verse website. Everything you want to study the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, every single verse can be found there. You can study every verse of the Bible using my audio Bible commentaries, and guaranteed a good time if you're hungry for the Word of God. Get testimonies from all over the world of people who use those commentaries and our studies in the Word of God, Genesis through Revelation, and it is blessing people. So check it out. The web address is thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. Thanks for spending this time with us. Until next time, this is Michael Moret for Aaron. See you later.